Study on the doctrine of the faith of Christ. I want you to open up your Bibles this morning to Psalms 22. Psalms 22. Psalms chapter 22 this morning. And we're going to be looking at a lot of verses, so you get your hands and, you know, all loosened up and warmed up and everything, because we're going to look at do a lot of cross-referencing this morning. We have, as I mentioned, this is going to be part three in the doctrine of the faith of Christ, and you could spend weeks and weeks on this doctrine. When we talk about the doctrine of the faith of Christ, notice the emphasis is on who? It's on the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's have a word of prayer to get ourselves going this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning. And we do pray and ask again this morning as we study your scriptures, especially dealing with the doctrine of the faith of Christ, and looking at this Old Testament passage of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that we would be in awe again of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would realize again that the perfect life has already been lived. The perfect death has already occurred, and the perfect resurrection has already been accomplished for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence, He is our hope. And we just give you the praise and honor in His name. Amen. Now, the doctrine of the faith of Christ is a doctrine that, unfortunately, in Christianity, most people just aren't aware of. And one of the reasons that they're not aware of it is that the new translations, all the new translations, every one of them, change the verse. The verses of the doctrine of the faith of Christ, you're going to find them in... Oops, that one doesn't work so good. Let me do this. The verses of the doctrines of the faith of Christ, where that phrase is actually used, it's going to be in Galatians 2:16, Galatians 2:20, and you've got Romans 3 and verse 24, and then you've got Philippians chapter 3 as well. The doctrine of the faith of Christ. And it's only in a King James translation of the Bible that you're going to see that phrase, the doctrine of the faith of Christ. Every single new translation changes that. They change it to, instead of the faith of Christ, they change the of to in. And hence, the emphasis is on your faith in Christ instead of His trusting the Father. Now, we've talked about that already. We've had two lessons on this so far, so I'm not going to go and review all that. It is on tape or on DVD if you want that, or CD if you want that, and I would encourage you to get it. But if there was no other reason why to absolutely abandon the new translations, that's enough right there. Besides the hundreds of verses that are changed, and this message isn't about the translations this morning, but if there was only one reason to absolutely abandon the new translations of the Bible, that's reason enough right there. The reason that you are eternally secure in Christ is not because of your faith in Christ. It's not because of your ability to hang on to Him, but because of His faithfulness to the Father. That's why. And when you're talking about the doctrine of the faith of Christ, you're talking about something He did. You're not talking about simply His trustworthiness, but you're talking about the fact that He trusted the Father. Remember 2 weeks ago, that passage, it says, most men will proclaim to every man his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? Remember that verse? What did we find the answer to that question was? We found Him. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the faithful man. So when you talk about the doctrine of the faith of Christ, you're not talking simply about the fact that He is trustworthy, but that is a true statement. That's part of it. But you're talking about the fact that He trusted the Father. He knew He was going to have to experience something that He never experienced before. The Lord Jesus Christ, eternally one with the Father, was going to experience abandonment by the Father. And He was going to taste death for every man. And He was going to do it as the Son of Man. And as man, He was going to have to trust the written Word of God. He was going to have to trust the very words on the page of God's Word. So, the reason that you are secure in Christ... In all the verses, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You're forgiven of all your sins. Those are all true. But the reason those are true, the reason you're secure is because of He, because He trusted the Father. The perfect life has already been lived on your behalf. The perfect death has already been accomplished on your behalf. And the perfect resurrection has already occurred in your stead. If you find the person that fits that bill, that lived the perfect life, died the perfect death, came up in the perfect resurrection, I would suggest that's the one you ought to trust. Put your trust in Him, because He conquered death. He trusted the Father. And we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning in Psalms 22. Did I tell you to get Psalms 22? I suppose I ought to get there myself. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning in Psalms 22 that has just got to be one of the most profound, probably one of the deepest, you know, passages in all the Psalms about the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already seen a number of the Psalms that when you read them, remember, don't read the Psalms like devotionals. The book of Psalms is not written to be a devotional. Most people read the book of Psalms that way. They'll open it up and read a passage. Okay, what's the Lord trying to say to me today? Not trying to say anything to you today out of that verse. The book of Psalms is filled with doctrine. And when you read the book of Psalms, you first and foremost want to attempt to read it as though it was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself reading the Psalms and knowing that the Psalms was talking about Him. We saw that the very first psalm itself, in fact, just look over there real quick. Let me show you again. Look at Psalms chapter number 1. I don't want to reteach all this because we don't have time to do it. Look at Psalms chapter number 1. Look at Psalms chapter number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Do you know anybody who meditated in the law of God day and night? You know one man. What's his name? Jesus Christ. That's the man that Psalms 1 opens up with. The book of Psalms, David, when he writes the book of Psalms, he opens up and is telling Israel, this is the man you're looking for because this is your Messiah. That's the guy you ought to be looking for. See, David doesn't write the book of Psalms here to become a devotional book and so forth, where you read the book of Psalms chapter number 1 and say, oh, if only I could be that man. You can't. Somebody already was that man for you, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you read the book of Psalms, I'm not saying every single psalm in the book of Psalms is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ primarily, but what I am saying, it's clear that a number of the Psalms are talking about the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And Psalms 22 is one of those Psalms. Look at Psalms chapter number 22, if you would now. And then, of course, also you're going to want to go to Matthew 27. And again, as I mentioned a second ago, you know, we're going to look a lot back and forth this morning, a lot of verses. But look at Matthew 27. Look at Psalms 22, verse 1. And we're just going to work our way down through the passage this morning. And I want you to think about this psalm as you read it. Think about it from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself reading the psalm, knowing it's talking about Him, but think about it from a couple of different angles. Reading the psalm, knowing it's talking about Him before going to the cross, but then also this gets fulfilled at the cross. So look how it starts. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Now you know where that's quoted. Hold that place there and go with me to Matthew 27, 46. Matthew 27, verse 46, and it says this. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Who do you know for sure what Psalms 22 was talking about? Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And it is while He is on the cross that He experiences and says and cries out Psalms 22. But think about it this way. Hold your place in Psalms 22 and go to John chapter 11 here. Do put a marker in Matthew because we're going to come back again. That very same passage in Matthew. Go to John chapter number 11. Look at John chapter number 11. Look at John chapter number 11. This is going to be a little complicated this morning to try to get all this in, but we're just going to do the best we can, okay? Look at John chapter number 11. He prays to the Father here. Notice what he says in John chapter number 11. If you look at verse, where am I at? Look at verse 41. 11:41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes. Now this is before the cross, right? Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Now watch the next phrase. And I knew that thou hearest me. What's the next word there? How often does the Father hear the Son? Always. Keep that verse in mind, would you? How often does the Father hear the Son? Always. Now go to chapter 8 of John. Go to chapter number 8 of John. Verse 28. John 8 and 28. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself. Now watch this now, very carefully. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. How did Jesus Christ know what to say, according to that verse right there? The Father taught him. How and where did the Father teach him? How? In the Word of God. Remember we studied 2 weeks ago that he says, morning by morning he wakeneth me. My ear, I had an open ear to him. He taught me. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ studied the Word of God. He learned the Word of God. Now watch the next verse, 29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. For I do always those things that please Him. Tell me what you know, just by those two, these verses and the ones in John 11. Tell me what you know about the relationship between the Father and the Son. Constant. The Father always heard Him. Complete unbroken fellowship. Communion. See what's going on there? He says, For I do always those things that please Him. Now, let's say you were the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're not, but let's say you are. And you know that that relationship exists between you and the Father. And the Father didn't speak to the Son audibly, but just a few times according to the record. Right? Such as when He was baptized by John. The heavens opened up and He said, Thou art my beloved Son. And He told the people, This is my beloved Son. That's why I have two different accounts, one in Matthew and one in Luke. The Father didn't speak audibly to the Son, but just on a couple of occasions. So how then did the Lord Jesus Christ know that the Father always heard Him? How did He know? Because the Word of God says so. He trusted that it was so. And so let's say you're before the cross, several weeks or a couple of years before the cross, and now you're reading through, go back to Psalms 22, go back to Psalms 22. So now you're reading through Psalms 22, and it says this now, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do we have an issue here? How come he can say in John, the Father always hears me? And how come he could say in John, the Father has not left me alone? And now he's reading through the book of Psalms and he comes to this passage and he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that something was going to come in His life, and He knew what it was, but He knew that something was going to come in His life in which the Father was not going to hear Him. In which the Father would be so far from His roaring. Something was going to cause Him to roar in agony. And the question would be then, would He still trust the Father? You see the issue here? The faith of Christ. Would he still trust the Father when he experiences something so bad, so terrible, so terrifying that it would cause the Father to actually forsake the Son? I've talked to people before about this passage, and they say, oh, no, it's just an allegory. God didn't forsake the Son. Yes, he did. God did on the cross with the Lord Jesus Christ what he will do with you if all of your sins aren't forgiven. He will forsake you in the lake of fire forever. That is a true statement. Jesus Christ was not hanging on the cross there for his own sins, but for my sins. And what he cried on the cross is what I should cry for all eternity in the lake of fire. Why hast thou forsaken me? You've forsaken me because I still have sin on my soul. And you're holy. So Jesus Christ, as he's reading through this, he knows he's going to experience a time in his life when the Father isn't going to hear him, when the Father is going to forsake him. And the question is, as he goes through that, will he still trust the written Word of God? Will he still trust what God said? The very first battle man faced was a battle over what God said. What did the serpent say to the woman? Yea, hath God said? What's the answer to the question? Yes! God did say, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. God did say, you know, you come to the Bible. You go through the first chapter of the Bible, the entire Bible, Genesis chapter number 1. Genesis is not the first book written. Job was, but in the layout of your Bible and for the purpose of doctrinal edification and so forth, Genesis is there. But you go through the first chapter of the Bible and you go down to that chapter and you know what it says? It says, and God said, 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 and God said. You come to chapter number 3. Yea, if God said, what ought the answer to be by that point? Yes! When you get done with the very first chapter in your Bible, the thing that you ought to know that is at stake in this universe is that God said something. God's Word is the issue. And as the Lord Jesus Christ reads through this Psalms, He knows it's talking about Him. He knows He's going to face this experience in which the Father would forsake the Son. And he knows why. We're going to get there in just a second. But the question is, would He trust the Father, even through that experience? Let's keep reading now. Psalms 22 again. You see it, verse 1 again. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. Now notice the next phrase. And in the night season. Now in the Bible, darkness, repeatedly, the night season and darkness and things like that, they are repeatedly a reference either to the satanic policy of evil, to Satan's kingdom, or to judgment. Those kind of ideas there, okay? So when he says here, at verse 2, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the... How can it be daytime and the night season at the same time? What's that? He is the light. What's going on in verse 1? Verse 1 is the cross, right? Look over to Luke 23, if you would. Luke 23. How can it be daytime and the night season at the same time? Did I say Luke 23? Yeah, Luke 23. Yeah, Luke 23 and Luke 22. Watch this. Again, put a marker there in Psalms 22. Look over to Luke 22, and then we're going to read this and then get to Luke 23. The Lord Jesus Christ, just before He gives Himself over to the mob that has come to arrest Him, verse 53, He says this, Luke 22, 53. When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and what? See that? It's like he's saying, you know, guys, it's your show now. You guys are part of the power of darkness. He's talking about the scribes and Pharisees here and the mob that's come out with them. Those who were supposed to be the ones that were responsible for the spiritual watch care of the nation of Israel, these guys are you're going to see they're called bulls of Bashan at this point. Totally given over to Satan and his plan of evil. And they've come to take him with swords and torches and lanterns. And he says, you become out again as against a thief. He says, I'm not the one that's the thief. I'm not the one that stole Israel. Israel belongs to mine. I've come back to reclaim that which is my own. I'm not the thief here, guys. You come out as against a thief. He says, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. It's time for your show. He willingly gives himself over to Satan and his policy of evil. And he says, just do your worst. It's your show now. You do what you can. He just willingly gives himself right over, trusting the Father. Look at how it says it over in chapter 23. It's daytime when he gets crucified. Look at Luke 23. And notice with me at verse 44. He's on the cross by this point. Luke 23, 4. He's on the cross by this point, and it says this. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Now, it's about noon when it says the sixth hour. It's about noon. So for about a three-hour period, it is the daytime. But from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there's darkness over all the earth. Would you look at the next verse and notice the first word? What is it? And the sun was darkened. See, the darkness that verse 44 talks about wasn't from the darkness of the sun being darkness. That is added information. The darkness, the night season, that Psalms 22 says, I cry in the daytime and thou hearest me not. And in the night season, it was daytime, and yet the night season, the satanic policy of evil hung over the Lord Jesus Christ as he's hanging there on the cross. By the way, do you know another time in Israel's history where it was dark and light at the same time as a physical manifestation of the satanic policy of evil? Moses, exactly correct. Remember when one of the plagues, Israel's down in Egypt, and there was a darkness that could be felt in all the land of Egypt, but in Israel's land, they had what? Light. That darkness that could be felt, that was a physical manifestation of the spiritual darkness that held Egypt and the Egyptians captive by Satan. The darkness right here was that darkness that could be felt. That was a plague back there in Egypt. Go back with me. You see the connection there, friends? Go back with me to Psalms 22 now. Go back to Psalms 22. And so the Father has forsaken the Son here, temporarily. He's on the cross. He's crying. It's the daytime. The Father's not hearing Him now. The one about whom the Lord Jesus Christ says, I knew that thou hearest me always. He's not hearing Him now. Why? Look at verse 3. Verse 3 is the key to understanding why. But thou art what? What's it say there? Holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am what? That's the reason the Father's not hearing him now. Here you've got a worm on a cross, and God is holy. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, as He's reading the Psalm, and then as He experiences it on the cross and so forth, He knows why the Father cannot answer Him at this point. He understands that God is holy, but Christ is a worm. Well, what does He mean when He says, but I am a worm and no man? Look with me, if you would, over to Mark chapter number 9. Go to Mark and chapter number 9 here. Look at Mark chapter number 9. Look at Mark chapter number 9 here. Hold your place in Psalms 22. We're going to come back, but look at Mark chapter number 9. Start with me, if you would, at verse 43. We're just going to jump right into the context here. He says, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Did Jesus Christ believe in hell? Did he believe in the lake of fire? He sure did. If you have a new translation, a lot of these verses are missing out of here. Did you know that? Did you notice the reference in verse 44 to this issue of a worm? 44, "where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Keep going. 45, "And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not." Three times the Lord Jesus Christ uses the issue of a worm as a description of a person in hell. A worm. That issue is taken from Isaiah 66, by the way. But that passage here, a worm, is the description of the degenerative process that takes place in a human soul that's in hell and then eventually in the lake of fire forever. That's what a worm is. Where somebody is paying for their own sins. Do you understand then why Jesus Christ, when He's on the cross, He says, "But I am a worm." He becomes that worm for you and for me. He became that worm for Israel and their sins. And we now know, through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, for the sins of all men. When He says, "But thou art holy," God is holy and He cannot look upon sin. And He says, "But I am a worm and no man." There was what happened when Jesus Christ was hanging on that cross for me, for you, paying for my sins. There was a transformation that took place in His soul that was likened unto what the Scriptures described as a person in hell and then eventually the lake of fire. That's why the Father abandoned Him. See what's going on there? And as we said earlier, the Father abandoning the Son on the cross, forsaking the Son on the cross, is exactly what the Father will do to me if all of my sins aren't forgiven. If you die with one sin on your soul, where are you going to spend eternity according to the Lord Jesus Christ? In hell and then eventually in the lake of fire, because hell gets cast into the lake of fire. Now, by the way, is there a solution to all the sins on your soul? What is it? The faith of Jesus Christ. You betcha. His shed blood at Calvary. Look at something else here. Look at verse 49. "For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with..." That is a puzzling verse unless you read it in the context there. The kind of fire that burns in hell, it's a kind of fire that's a preservative. Their worm is in hell. How come it's not consumed and annihilated? It burns forever. Because the fire itself is likened unto the salt that preserves it. Look what that verse says. "Everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt." The fire is like the salt that preserves that thing down there. Go back to Psalms 22. So Jesus Christ understands clearly why it is that the Father forsook Him. But the question is, would He trust the Father all the way through the cross? Would He trust the Father after His soul is likened unto that worm in hell? Would the Father raise Him from the dead? Would He trust the Father to do it? And would the Father do it? Would the justice of God be satisfied with this sacrifice as the payment for all men's? I mean, what if not? What if the blood of Jesus Christ didn't satisfy the justice of God? Big trouble. And who's in trouble first? The person that verse was talking about. Because that means he couldn't have come up from the grave. Keep going. He says at verse 6, Psalm 22, 6. Now look at what he says. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head. Turn to Matthew 27. Go to Matthew 27. Look at Matthew 27. Look at what verse 39 says. 27:39. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. Now hold that verse there. Isn't that Psalms 22 verse 7? See Psalms 22, 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing He delighteth in him. Look at Matthew 27, 43. Make it verse 42, just a moment here, 42. He saved others, Himself He cannot save. If He be the King of Israel, let Him now come down from the cross and we will believe Him. You bunch of liars, even if He came down from the cross right then, you suppose they'd believe? They'd try to figure out a way to put Him back up there. Friends, they're trying to do it today. If Jesus Christ came back the second time like He came the first time, you know what they'd do with Him a second time? They'd put Him back on the cross. That's why they hate the Bible. They can't touch the Lord Jesus Christ. They hate the Bible. They hate the Word of God. They hate you as a believer. This world is not a friend of the Word of God. This world is not a friend of the believer. And Jesus Christ isn't going to come back the second time like He came the first time. first time He came, and it says, his Song of Solomon says, His eyes are as dove's eyes. Next time He comes back, His eyes are going to be as a flame of fire. First time when He came riding into Jerusalem just before the cross, He came riding in on a donkey. And not even the mama donkey. He came riding on a little baby donkey, a little stubborn old baby donkey. Just riding the stubbornness of Israel to His death. He's not coming back on a donkey the second time. He's coming back on a white charger leading the host of heaven out of heaven. Leading that horse out of heaven. And He's coming back to judge and make war. He says, think not they'll come to bring a sword, He says the first time. The sword's coming the next time. It didn't come the first time. And it's because the first time He came, He Himself took the sword for me and for you. Look at verse 42 again. He saved others, Himself He cannot save. If He be the King of Israel, let Him come down from the cross and we will believe Him. Now look what they say. He trusted in God. Let Him deliver him now. Isn't it amazing? They saw clearly that Christ claimed to trust God. They could find no fault in Him. They publicly acknowledged He trusted God. Now, they didn't believe that, but it's interesting they made the statement here. It says, He trusted in God. Let Him, that's God the Father, let Him deliver him now. If He will have him. If who will have him? If the Father would have him. Now, do you understand the depth of what they're suggesting here? Do you realize that the Father, right now, wouldn't have him? The Father couldn't have him. Why? He can't even look upon sin. The Father is holy and Christ is a worm on the cross. He trusted in God, let Him deliver him now, if He will have, for He said, I am the Son of God. Look back to Psalms 22 quickly. Psalms 22, verse 8. He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing He delights in him. Now the Lord picks up again at verse 8. The Lord was quoting here what they said about Him. Look at verse 8. The Lord now is speaking again. But Thou art He that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. What's that? What doctrine is there? There's the virgin birth. There's the virgin birth. There's the virgin incarnation. You see that in the passage there? From the very womb. Now watch this. Verse 11. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round about. We just don't have time. Next to that verse, write down Deuteronomy chapter 3, would you? Deuteronomy chapter 3. We just don't have time to look. You know who the bulls are? You know who Bashan was? You know what Bashan was? Remember a king named Og? King Og was one of the remnants of the giants. Well, where did the giants come from? Remember where the giants came from? Genesis chapter number 6. One of the main reasons that God created the flood on the earth. But even after the flood, there was another satanic infiltration amongst men. And Og was the king of the territory called Bashan. And Og was a giant. It was the land of the giants. And that was years after the flood. One of the satanic strongholds on the planet was the territory known as Bashan. Back there. Now, when Israel, when Israel came out of Egypt, and then after they wandered the 40 years, and then they go to take over the land under Joshua, Og was one of the kings they whooped, they defeated it, they took his land, they defeated the satanic positive evil on the earth. They wiped it out. But the roots were still there. And by the time the Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, long before the time the Lord Jesus Christ shows back up on the earth, those roots of Bashan, the satanic stronghold on the earth, had sprouted and was totally taken over Israel. So much so that the leadership, the scribes and the Pharisees, the very ones standing around the cross, they are identified by this passage right here as the bulls of Bashan. The priests of Bashan. Those who were supposed to be priests of the Most High God. Those who were supposed to be the ones for the spiritual watch care of the nation of Israel. Who are they now priests of? Bashan. That's who was standing around the cross. The priests, the scribes were standing around the cross, Matthew 27 says. And Psalm 22 tells you that they were now bulls of Bashan. He says at verse 12, many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan. They have beset me. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. I'm going to have to just move on real fast here. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Quickly turn to John 19. Hold that and go to John 19 quickly here. Look at this. This is amazing. Jesus Christ, when He's on the cross, He makes what they call seven different utterances or seven different statements. Okay? And every one that He says to fulfill Scripture, which tells you what's on His mind. Fulfilling the Word of God. Trusting the Word of God. This one is a puzzling one. Unless you're tracking with Psalms 22. Look at this one. John 19, verse 28. And Christ is on the cross by this point. He's experiencing the wrath of God by this point. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Okay, what's foremost on His mind still? The Word of God. You know what you're looking at, friends? You're looking at the faith of Christ. He's trusting the Father through this thing. And to make sure that He fulfills every last one, what did He say? He said two words. What did He say there? Why do you suppose He said that? How about because Psalms 22 says, my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. See the connection there, friends? How about because it's a clear picture that He understood what was going on in His soul was that transformation like a worm in the lake of fire. Remember the rich man said to the Lord, Lord, send Lazarus that he could dip his finger in a pool of water that he might just bring me a drop of water to touch my tongue with it. Psalms 22 again. Verse 16, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands. That is the only verse in all the Word of God that you know for certain that they pierced His hands and His feet. and it's right there. That was prophesied hundreds of years before a form of crucifixion in which they pierced somebody's hands and feet were ever even known. What was the form of putting somebody to death in Israel? Not crucifixion. This was prophesied hundreds of years before it ever occurred. They pierced my hands and my feet. Verse 17, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Write down Luke 23:34. Now, think about what's happened so far. The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, He's been forsaken by the Father, and the Son knows why. He's surrounded by the bulls of Bashan, the satanic bulls. It's almost like a roaring bull ready to attack. And in fact, he says they gaped upon me with their mouth and their teeth and everything. And he's surrounded by those bulls. He's surrounded by the dogs, the Roman Gentiles. The people are mocking him to his face. Even to the point where his last earthly possessions are bartered off, just gambled off. And nobody's left with him. This guy's been abandoned. But will he abandon the Father? Look at the next verse. Be not thou far from me, O Lord. Next three words. Oh my strength. What did he know all the way to the end? That the Father was his strength. All the way through this thing. Though the people have abandoned him. Though bulls of Bashan were ready to surround him and had surrounded him. The dogs, the Gentiles are around him. And all his earthly possessions are just bartered off. He knows that his strength is the Father. You know what you're seeing? You're seeing the faith of Christ. I'm going to trust the Father to the end. Look what he says now at verse 19. Be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. Who's the lion there? That is Satan himself. Even Peter says that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He sought to devour Jesus Christ on the cross, and praise God, he was not successful. He says here at this verse, save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. People laugh at that verse right there. There's no such thing as a unicorn. You know what? Just believe your Bible, would you? There may not be any unicorns down here on this earth, but you've got to know they're in the heavens. You suppose all of a sudden that's just allegory when all the rest of this was real? You suppose, well, everything else is real here, but now this is just kind of some Greek mythology? No. You study... Well, I got to get back on track here. Yeah, that's true. When he says, for thou hast heard me from the horns, the unicorns are creatures that dwell right in the presence of God's throne. They're very strong creatures. And he says to the Father, thou hast heard me. Wait. Verse 2 said, thou hearest not. Verse 21 says, for thou hast heard. What just happened? The deed was done. Isaiah 53 says that thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, thou shalt be satisfied. And that's why he can say at the end of this psalm, towards the end, he says, for thou hast heard me. From the horns of the unicorn, the very place of your justice, you heard me. So now look at the next verse. Look at what it says here. Verse 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise Thee. What's that talking about? Does it sound like the tone kind of changed here? That verse is talking about resurrection there. By verse 22, Jesus Christ is up from the grave. In fact, the writer in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 2, quotes that verse as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in resurrection glory in the kingdom. So the rest of the passages, whoever that passage is talking about is up from the dead now. Why? Because the Father raised Him from the dead. And hence He says about the Father, verse 22, I will declare Thy name. The I is Jesus Christ there, according to Hebrews chapter number 2. I will declare Thy name unto My brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise Thee. So there was going to be this remnant out of Israel that wasn't going to trust in Him. There was going to be this remnant in Israel that was going to believe on Him. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about in Hebrews chapter number 2, that little remnant there. And He was going to declare the Father's name to that remnant. He says at verse 23, ye that fear the Lord. There's the remnant. Those that were going to fear the Lord. Praise Him, all ye the seed of Jacob. Glorify Him. And fear Him, all ye the seed of Israel. There's that little remnant that was going to come forth. For He hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath He hid His face from him. But when He cried unto Him, He heard Him. My praise. The my, that's Jesus Christ there, friends. My praise shall be. Notice it shall, future. He knew as He's reading this psalm that He was going to go through death. He was going to taste death. The Father was going to forsake Him. He was going to be surrounded by the bulls of Bashan. Everything He had of value was going to be gotten rid of and so forth. And yet He was going to come up from the grave and He at some future point was going to praise the Father in resurrection life. Verse 25, my praise shall be of Thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that before Him. That's the believing remnant. He's on behalf of the believing remnant, He does this. And in that great congregation out there in that kingdom, the millennial reign of Christ, and then of course the eternal reign of Christ, He's going to praise the Father's name. That means He went through this thing and the Father did raise Him from the dead. Keep going very quickly. The meek shall eat and be... You know what that... The meek shall inherit the earth. No kidding. That's what the Lord said there. They shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Your heart shall live for how long? You know, it goes from the heart melting like wax at verse 14 to living forever. There's death and resurrection. See that? Now, verse 20... If there's any passage in this chapter that's hard to believe, it's the very next one. Now, I'm not saying I don't believe it. But look at that next verse. All the ends of the earth, a world, shall do what? Remember what? What the Lord did. Christ died. You betcha. See that? That verse says, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of nations shall worship before Thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's. It's talking about the kingdom then out here. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations. Now, do you know any nation that does what verse 27 says is going to happen? There's not a one of them today. Not a single one of them. Yeah, not a single one. Well, now you have to decide. You're going to believe that verse or not? The answer is yes. That verse has got, it's going to be fulfilled yet in the future. Isn't that fascinating? The cross of Jesus Christ is the center of all history and eternity. And what's going to happen out there at some point in the future, out there in the kingdom and beyond, people are going to still be able to look back and say, you know, the person sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, just go check out his hands and his side and his feet. Because he's in a resurrection human body even today out there in the heavens. And he's going to come back in that resurrection human body. And they're going to say, go check that guy's hands and feet out. Feet. Go check that out. Because that person sitting on the throne in Jerusalem is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he has every right to that authority and throne because of what he did in the past when he became the individual Psalm 22 talked about. That. Isn't that wonderful? Now, we're not way out there yet, but we are here now. We're here in the dispensation of the grace of God. And we can look back and say, we now, because of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ gave the Apostle Paul, we now can look back and say, we understand that Jesus Christ gave Himself a ransom, not just for the many, of Matthew 26 that Christ said. Remember, he said many. We now understand through Paul's ministry, he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Praise God, he gave him. The fact that he gave himself a ransom for all means he gave himself a ransom for who? Me. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the doctrine of the faith of Christ. We thank you for the fact that he trusted you. We thank you that your word has shown to us who that perfect man is, the perfect Savior is, our Redeemer, our hope, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give thee praise. Amen.
Stand, we'll sing number 329.